as well as being beaten up and abused. He would die before nightfall the following day, and his lifeless body would be placed in a tomb. And friends, this was the last night of our Saviour's life on this earth, and he had one last meal to share with his disciples. Christians usually call this goodbye feast the Last Supper. And this makes sense because it was the last time that Jesus would celebrate Passover with his disciples and the last time he would eat and drink anything with them before he died. But it was also the first time that Jesus celebrated communion with them, the sacred meal which is mostly known as the Lord's Supper. So in a sense, the Last Supper was also the First Supper. The First Supper of the new salvation that Jesus gave his disciples by giving them himself. A true sacrifice. Now friends, as we go through these few verses this morning, the first thing you notice about this supper is how eager Jesus wanted to share it with his disciples. In the first verses of this chapter, as we've discussed last time, we have seen the deliberate preparations he made for this meal by making sure the meal would take place before his betrayal. But when Jesus sat down for this meal, Jesus opened his heart to his disciples. So let's just read the verses 14 to 16 again. And when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said to them, "With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Now friends, in God's perfect timing, the hour had come for Jesus to sit with his very much loved disciples, waiting on them at the very meal that signified their salvation. And with a real heart of deep love here, their special loving host told them how much he had been looking forward to being alone with them around the table that night. The words fervent, desire, looking at the original translation in Greek, should really read intense longing. Jesus Christ was a man of perfect passions. And we have seen those passions throughout the Gospel of Luke, haven't we, as we've journeyed through it. His scornful contempt for hypocrisy, especially religious hypocrisy. His merciful compassion for the lost and broken. And his holy jealousy for the true worship of God. And here we see his ardent affection for his disciples. There is no one Jesus would rather have been with that night than his true and closest friends. And as he looked into the faces of the men gathered around the table that last night, his heart was full because his intense longing to share this meal with his friends is satisfied. So why did Jesus have this intense longing? It may have been because Passover was such a blessed occasion for the people of God. Passover was a sacramental celebration of God's deliverance, a commemoration of Israel's exodus. Every year the people of God offered a lamb to remember the sacrificial blood that had saved their ancestors on that famous night in Egypt when the angel of death passed over their houses. They ate bitter herbs to remember the bitter years of their slavery to Pharaoh. But they ate them while reclining at the table, which was a symbol of freedom to show that they were no longer slaves. They also ate unleavened bread to symbolise their quick departure from Egypt that night. The people of God looked forward to doing all of this at Passover. For Jesus and his disciples, the feast brought back some of the happiest memories of childhood, didn't it? I mean, making the annual pilgrimage to Jerusalem, eating roast lamb with their families and praising God for his salvation. But friends, there is more to it than that, as much as that is important. Jesus was not just longing for the Passover here, but also anticipating his death on the cross. And it is in this context that he earnestly desired to eat and drink with his disciples. Jesus was specific about this, as he said in verse 15, "With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Now, as we know, for many months before, Jesus was telling his disciples that he would suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed. And now what we have is the conspiracy well on its way that will result in him being crucified. But before all that to happen, Jesus wanted to host a farewell feast for his disciples that would help them understand what he was about to do and what he was about to do for their salvation. But he also wanted, or should I say, desired to have this of all Passovers with his disciples because the feast was about to find its fulfillment. Passover was a time to look back and remember how God saved his people in the past. In the plan of God, however, Passover also looked forward to the full and final salvation that God would provide in the person and the very work of the Messiah. And that is why we have what Jesus is saying in verse 16, "For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Friends, what we have here when you first read this, sounding like Jesus was telling his disciples that after an undetermined delay, he would sit down and share this meal with them again. If that is the case, then Jesus must have been thinking in terms of his coming in glory and referring to the last of all feasts, what the Bible calls the marriage supper of the Lamb, Revelation 19:9. But in this case, Jesus may have simply meant that he would never share Passover with them again. In Hebrew usage, the word "until" does not necessarily imply that something will happen again. We have an example of that, don't we, in 1 Samuel 15:35, where it says, "The prophet Samuel did not see Saul again until death." This does not mean that Samuel bumped into Saul again the day that he died, as he never saw Saul again at all. And in the same way, Jesus was telling his disciples that this was their last Passover. Soon the sacrament will find its true fulfillment in the very kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they would never, ever have the occasion to celebrate it together again. Instead, the people of God would celebrate the new sacrament of the new covenant in Christ by eating the bread and drinking the wine of the Lord's Supper. And these were some of the reasons why Jesus was eager to celebrate this Passover with his disciples. The very disciples who later, that very night, after this very meal together, would abandon Jesus and deny knowing him as the Christ. We all today, I think, know about Johnny Cash, don't we? We've all heard Johnny Cash. Well, he's one of my favourite country singers. Well, Johnny Cash once wrote a very simple gospel song that captures something of the warm intimacy that the Saviour shared with his friends around the table that night. That song, Jesus says to his disciples when he wrote it, "I can tell by your faces that you don't understand the awesome things you felt and seen at the touch of my hand. But someday you'll understand it when the Father means you to. But for now, drink the cup and break the bread, and I'll eat my last supper here with you." And the chorus says, "Have a little bread, Simon. Give a little wine to James, my brother. Go ahead and eat, friends, but love one another. Have a good time, boys, because tomorrow I must die, and I'm never more going to eat with you again till we eat the merry supper in the sky." Now, as we know, friends, according to this, to the scriptures, these words by Johnny Cash are not part of the words of the institution of the Lord's Supper as a sacrament for the Christian church. But what these words truly do is express the very friendly expression Jesus had for his disciples and the love he felt for them in his heart as they sat down to share the last Passover, which was also the first supper of the kingdom of God. Jesus gave this sacramental meal to his disciples because what? He loved them. And friends, the transition from Passover to the Lord's Supper helps to explain why Luke tells us about two cups in this passage, not just one, two. If you are familiar with the Christian sacrament of the Lord's Supper, you know that there is only one loaf and one cup of communion. But in Luke's account of the Last Supper, Jesus offers his disciples both a cup of thanksgiving and the cup of the new covenant, So let's read the verses 17 to 20 again. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood which is shed for you. Well, some scholars think having two cups is a difficulty and have tried to get around it by claiming that the last verse of 19 and all of verse 20 are not part of the original manuscripts of the Gospel of Luke. They point out that these verses, which are absent from some ancient manuscripts of the New Testament, sound almost exactly like what was written in 1 Corinthians 11, 24-25, so they may have been borrowed from the Apostle Paul. It is when you look into it, in the vast of the majority of the old biblical manuscripts, it does include the full text of verse 19 and 20. And the reason a few manuscripts differ is probably that some scribes or others tried to resolve the difficulty himself and decided that there should really be only one cup. Friends, not only do both cups belong here, but they both help us understand what Jesus was teaching his disciples. In all likelihood, the first cup was not part of the Lord's Supper, but part of the traditional celebration of Passover. Four cups of celebration were raised during the Passover meal, one for each promise of deliverance that God gave to his people through the prophet Moses. And that seems to be in context with what Luke tells us in verse 17 and 18. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Now, it's not entirely clear which cup this may have been. But whether it was the first cup of the feast or the last one, it was part of this Passover, the one that Jesus said he wanted to celebrate with his disciples. The first cup mentioned was for thanksgiving. When Jesus raised the cup, he gave thanks to God. When Jesus prayed, we do not know what he said. I would think he praised the Father for his almighty works of saving grace. I would think that's probably what it was. But what we do know, though, friends, is that Jesus celebrated this feast with a glad and very thankful heart. We know that. And that when he gave this thankful cup to his disciples, they drank it together. That means they were sharing a communal celebration of God's saving power. And once again, Jesus said that he would not share this cup with them again until the kingdom come. Or to take it more literally, he would not drink any wine of any kind. Again, yes, it is hard to be entirely certain what Jesus meant by until and what it meant by kingdom of God. Many think it talks about the resurrection of Jesus' body. His lips would touch no wine until he was raised from the dead. It could have the same meaning as I've explained before. And more likely, though, Jesus was looking forward to the banquet he had promised to share with us in the coming age. He would not keep a feast of the same kind again until he ate the last of all suppers on that amazing day when the grand consummation has arrived with the final victory over all evil powers. What does seem very clear is that Jesus connected the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to the Passover, meaning that Jesus is interpreting his death in a Passover context. As one theologian wrote, comparing both meals, he said, comparing the meal in the upper room to a blossom on a tree that grows into fruit. I mean, Christ has exalted the Mosaic festival of the fast Passover by changing it into a sacrament. Friends, Jesus made this change because it was one of the best ways for his disciples to understand his saving work. Seeing the Lord's Supper in the context of the Passover teaches us all what Jesus was doing on the cross. The Apostle Paul made a similar connection when he said, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival. 1 Corinthians 5, 7-8. So let's look for a moment, look at the elements that Jesus used to celebrate the First Supper, that being the bread of remembrance and the cup of the new covenant. And we begin the way Jesus did with the bread. So let's read verses 19 there. And he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me." Well, friends, the people of God always ate bread when they celebrated Passover. But here, by the words that instituted the Lord's Supper, Jesus invested the breaking of the bread with a new and surprising significance, didn't he? I mean, it was not just what Jesus did that is important here, but also what he said. The words "do this" indicate that Jesus intended sacramental acts of breaking the bread and pouring cup to be repeated in the worship of God. But for us to know and understand what it means to do this in remembrance of Jesus, the physical sign of breaking the bread must be interpreted by the sacramental words of the Saviour. They are words it takes only a moment to understand, but a lifetime to comprehend. Even though the words are simple in themselves, they really show a very much deeper mysteries of the gospel. So what are some of the things we learn from Jesus and what Jesus said about the bread? What have we learned? Well, we learned that it is to be received with thanksgiving as Jesus gave thanks before he broke it. The Lord's Supper is a gift of God's grace, which indicates it should be received with a thankful heart. And we also learn that sacramental bread is the body of Christ, and this raises further questions. Because some Christians believe Jesus is speaking literally here, which means that in some way the physical essence of the bread must be changed or transubstantiated into the very body of Christ. And there are many reasons to think why that interpretation is incorrect, including some that are obvious from the immediate context here. What sense does it make to say that the bread is identical with the body of Christ when Jesus is right here with his disciples already in his physical body, breaking the bread with them? The disciples themselves would have been astonished that anyone would even think of taking Jesus literally here. The very idea would have been alien to their whole way of thinking about Jesus or the sacraments. By this time, they were used to their Lord speaking to them in a figure of speech. I mean, when Jesus said, "I am the door," did they go start looking on his body for hinges? And when he said, "I am the bread of life," they did not assume that his dough was made from scratch. The disciples, by being around Jesus long enough, knew Jesus was not speaking literally at all, but using metaphors to make a spiritual comparison. So when Jesus said, "This bread is my body," he was not giving his disciples a philosophical theory of the sacraments, but drawing a simple comparison that would help them understand the meaning of his death. He was not describing here a physical change, but making a sacramental identification. The union or association between Jesus and the bread is not physical, but spiritual. To say that the bread is his body is to say that it represents or signifies his body. Friends, undoubtedly, one of the reasons Jesus chose bread to serve as this sacramental symbol is that bread is so basic to life itself. We cannot live without our daily bread. So when Jesus tells us to take and eat the bread that signifies his body, he's giving us something we cannot live without, something we need to nourish our souls. Friends, Jesus gives us this life-giving nourishment in the bread of the Lord's Supper. Give. Give is the right word to use as well, because Jesus said, "This is my body which is given for you." This means in breaking the bread, Jesus is offering us himself. And to be more specific on this, he is offering us himself in his bodily sacrifice for our sins. There may be a reminder of this bodily sacrifice in the very fact that sacramental bread is broken. This action echoes the famous prophecy, doesn't it, in Isaiah 53, where it was promised that our suffering servant would be wounded for our transgression and crushed for our iniquities. So that this means the breaking of the bread serves as a sacramental significance of the bruised servant depiction, so to speak, that is, of his sacrifice. The atoning death of Jesus is even more identified in those words for you, isn't it? For you. The New Testament uses this language to indicate that Jesus died for us, on our behalf, meaning that his very death was substitutionary. And friends, to say that Jesus died for you is to say something more than that he died for your benefit. It is to say that he died in your place, suffering the death that you and I deserve to die. You know, that reminds me of a little story that I read about American Civil War. A man in Nashville was seen kneeling at a soldier's grave at the time, and the man was asked by someone walking by that grave. He said to this man, he said, is that your son? No, the man replied, I have 7 children, all of them young, and my wife is on the farm. I was drafted into the Union Army, and despite the great hardship it would cause to my family, I was required to serve. But on the morning I was to go, the man who lays in this grave here, my neighbour's oldest son, came over and offered to take my place in the war. And as the man stepped back from the grave, the person that walked by asking the question could see the words that he had scratched on the headstone. He had written on the gravestone, "He died for me." 4 words. And friends, this is the testimony of every believer in Jesus Christ. We have a Saviour who offered himself in our place. So whenever we break the bread at his table, what do we say? We say, "He died for me." And that's why we have those words, "Do this in remembrance of me." We break the bread in remembrance of Jesus, remembering that his body was broken and sacrificed for our sins. We do not sacrifice Jesus all over again. The sacrament is to be celebrated the way Jesus celebrated it. That means it is celebrated around a table, not on an altar. We do not repeat or reenact the sacrifice of Jesus, but we do remember his once and for all death for our sins. And we also remember that even now Jesus is blessing us by his amazing grace. We really do need to remember that. Jesus, our Saviour, knows that we are worldly in the way we indulge our hearts, and that we really have a treacherous memories, and that we stand really in need of all these memorials to keep up the living, to keep up the lively remembrance of his love. He knows that. By faith and by living, by the living presence of the Holy Spirit, we also, friends, do something more than remember. We have real spiritual participation in the life of Christ. The Apostle Paul taught us that, didn't he? 1 Corinthians 10:16, what does he say? "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" Yes, the Lord's Supper is a spiritual participation in the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. The sacrament is more than a remembrance, but it is not less either. As often as we do this sacrament, we remember what Jesus did for us in his death and gave to us when he offered his body for our sins. Well, friends, as we know, it was not just his body that he offered for us, but also his blood, which is signified in the cup of the new covenant in verse 20. So let's read that again. "And likewise, he also took the cup of supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.'" Well, friends, this is the second cup that Luke mentioned in his account of the Last Supper. And as I said earlier, the first cup was the cup of thanksgiving and most likely a part of the Passover. The cup of the covenant, the second cup, signifies the new covenant in Christ's blood. And for that reason, it's very much a part of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Just like the bread, it is a symbol. These two words, the body and the blood, appear several places in the Bible. You read them in Leviticus 17:11-14, Deuteronomy 12:23, Hebrews 13:11, are just some of the places that you'll find that. And you'll notice reading these passages of Scripture that when they talk about the bread and the blood, it's always in the context of sacrifice. And that indicates that the body and the blood is sacrificial terminology. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Because it is of the very nature of a sacrifice to separate the blood from the body. When a sacrifice is offered, the blood is poured out, which Jesus signified by pouring out the cup for his disciples. Even before he shed his blood on the cross for our sins, he gave us the sacrament that shows this sacrifice. Jesus said that in pouring out his blood, he was establishing a new covenant, the new covenant that was brought into being by his death as a sacrifice. Now, to understand this, we need to begin with the old covenant, don't we? I mean, to understand the new, you must know what the old is and the sacrificial blood on which it is all based. It is characteristic of the covenants that God has made with his people for salvation that they are made by sacrifice. That means a covenant is a bond in blood, a solemn commitment that God will keep his saving promises to the very death. And that is what is always indicated by a blood sacrifice. As we've read today in Exodus 24, a passage that really highlights the covenant God made with his people through Moses and specifically speaks about the blood of the covenant. On the day the covenant was confirmed, Moses, what did he do? He collected the blood from many sacrifices, put it into large basins and threw half against the holy altar of sacrifice in the house of God. He took the other half and threw it on the people and then said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant the Lord has made with you." Now, friends, making this covenant was very messy. It was not signed like a contract. It was sealed. It was sealed in blood. And this was the sign of God's mercy because the blood on the altar showed that the people had forgiveness for their sins. And the blood on the people themselves, well, that showed that they were included in the covenant of salvation. So that was the old covenant. But now Jesus had come to establish a new one. And this covenant was the one that God promised through the prophet Jeremiah, didn't he? When he said, "I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I will put my law within them and I will write on their hearts and I will be their God and they shall be my people. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more." Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. So friends, that shows us that even the old covenant was what? It was a covenant of grace, with the only difference being that it was always looking forward to the time when God would fulfill all the promises of salvation. Just remember, God promised to write the law on our hearts. He promised that he would be our God and we would be his people. He promised to forgive us our sins forever. And this makes Jesus the answer to all the old promises of the covenant. And this is what Jesus was telling his disciples the night of the first supper. The new covenant, he said, had come. Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." I mean, this is incredible words, especially when he says, "in my blood." So what is new about this covenant is that this new covenant, it is established by the very blood of God. Of all the things that we could say about the newness of the new covenant, this is the place where we must begin, with the fact that the Son of God shed his own blood for our sins, as it says in Matthew and Mark. Jesus calls it my blood of the covenant. The old sacrifices were getting God's people ready to understand this amazing reality. The Old Testament is full of blood sacrifices, the sacrifices of Adam and Noah and all the patriarchs, the sacrifices that were offered at the Passover, the sacrifices Moses made to establish the covenant, the sacrifices at the tabernacle and later at the temple, the sacrifices on the Day of Atonement, and it goes on and on, blood after blood after blood after blood. The old covenant sacrifices were offered again and again and again because they were only animal sacrifices. And because of that reason, they could not atone for human sin. But Jesus came to offer a once and for all atonement for sin through the sacrifice of his own blood. On the eve of that sacrifice, he announced that he would establish the new covenant with his very own blood. This very blood he would shed on the cross for all our sins. Understand this, friends. God has never asked anyone else to shed any blood to establish the covenant of salvation. He offered the covenant blood himself. And this is what Jesus is really emphasizing when he instituted the Lord's Supper. He was saying, it is my blood that will do this very special thing. My blood will establish the covenant. It is my blood that will atone for your sins. It is my blood that will gain you salvation. And all I ask from you is that you believe in the cross where I will give my blood for you. And then by faith you will drink all the benefits of the sacrifice I have made for you. Friends, this is it. The legacy Jesus left for his disciples the night that he was condemned to die. Rather than thinking of what he wanted to have for himself, which is the way people usually behave, Jesus was thinking only about what he wanted to give himself, of himself that is. He could give his disciples a meal to remember before making the sacrifice they could never forget. So the question is, friends, do you understand what Jesus has done for your salvation in his death on the cross? Do you and I understand the bread of remembrance and the cup of the new covenant that Jesus gave in the Lord's Supper? Do we understand? Well, let me tell you what J.C. Ryle says about this in one of his sermons, which was done in the 1800s. The two elements of bread and wine are intended to preach Christ crucified as a substitute, he says. They were to be a visible sermon, appealing to believers' senses and teaching the old foundation truth of the gospel, that Christ's death on the cross is the life of a man's soul. And friends, this is also the foundation truth of a Christian life. Christ's death on the cross for the life of your soul. If we understand this sacrament and the sacrifice that it signifies, know this as well and know it for sure. Jesus desires, or should I say, an intense longing to share his supper with you every bit as eagerly as he wanted to share it with his disciples the very night of the first supper. Friends, Jesus died for you as much as he died for them, and he loves you as much as he loves them. It is to you that the bread is given and to you that the cup is poured, because it was for you that his body was broken and for you that his blood was shed. For the life of your soul. I mean, that is real love. That's sacrificial love. That's amazing love. Let us come in the Lord in prayer.